Bibles this morning and turn to the last chapter of the book of Ephesians. If you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you. It's wonderful always to have visitors with us. And we have been working through a series on the book of Ephesians, focusing on the beauty of Christ and the beauty of the church. And boy, have we seen the beauty of both. Amen. Just listening to what Paul has said and recorded to us by the very Spirit Himself, what a marvelous, marvelous book. And I hope there's something that has encouraged you, maybe something you've learned, if not, something that has helped you through the week to really put your focus on the one who really deserves all the praise and all the glory. If you recall, Paul begins in Ephesians, and really what he does is he focuses us on one thing, and that's God. Do you recall in the very beginning of Ephesians, he says in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God." Remember that? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." Whatever that is. He's going to tell us what those blessings are to some degree, but every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we noted how that is the realm in which God has blessed His people, the family of God in Christ, the church. Remember, then Paul goes on and he's going to mention what things he has done. Why can we say God has blessed us? And what has He blessed us with? And Paul will tell us in chapter 1. Do you recall and you go back and you begin to see a list where he says, God has chosen us. God has adopted us and He has redeemed us. Ephesians 1:7, in Him, that is Christ, we have redemption through His blood, right? The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. It is all about the richness of the very grace of God. Not only has He redeemed us, but Paul says He revealed the mystery to you. You recall that is God's eternal purpose. The church, you and I. It's not an afterthought of God. Remember, I used that illustration of football. Church, you are not God's audible call at the line of scrimmage. God did not make some mistake because sin entered the world and have to send His Son. No, this was His plan, eternally speaking. It's always been in the mind of God before the world ever was. That's what Paul has tried to reveal to us, to cause us to realize the glory of God. And then we see that He promised us an inheritance. What can we say about the inheritance? More than I even know. And then he finally says he sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are sealed. That Spirit which dwells within us. You are a child of God in which you can cry out, Abba, Father. Paul says, you want to know what God's done? Just take a look at all the things that He's accomplished. You remember you were dead, Paul said, but now you are alive. We were in the domain of darkness. We were separated from the living God. But now through Jesus Christ, we have been brought near through His blood. We are now charged by Paul to walk as children of light, no longer as children of darkness. You are imitators of Christ. And we all, as we noted the last couple weeks, work at the will of God from the heart, whether we are husbands and wives, whether we are fathers, children who are to obey their parents in the Lord, whether we are slaves or free men, all of us, we are to love God and work at the will of God from the heart. And Paul says, what's the response to this? Remember in chapter 1, he will say, I think 4 or 5 times, to the praise of His glory. What else can we do, church? When we honestly realize what God has done for us personally and as the family, but praise Him. I don't know anything else we could do. We talked about that in our teen class this morning, didn't we? About bringing all the praise to God. Every blessing we have to acknowledge comes from Him, whatever it may be. Whatever it may be. God deserves the glory. But what happens in chapter 6 of Ephesians, and this is our last lesson of this series, and we're going to have to wrap it up. And I thought, I haven't done a PowerPoint in a while, I thought I'd do a PowerPoint presentation again. And we got a new program, thanks to Bob, and so I'm trying it out this morning. Let me know how it goes. But Paul will remind us, watch out. You know, sometimes as Christians, we know we do have confidence, we have faith, and we must have that. As Virgil led us, faith is our victory that overcomes the world. But Christians are always to be an alert people. We are not to go through this life aimlessly and pointlessly. It doesn't make any sense as a Christian to do that. If you're a Christian, you need to watch out because all things aren't smooth in this life. If we haven't noticed, it's pretty tough at times, isn't it? We're not on home soil as Christians. We are on enemy's territory, enemy's ground. Now, we know who is in control of everything, but we still are at war. We are still in a fight. And that's what Ephesians 6 tells us. We are warriors. Men, those of you who have been at war, you know what this means. You can't go through this thing aimlessly. And anybody thinks that as a Christian there is a zero danger guarantee, then take your X-Acto knife and cut out chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10, and the rest of the chapter because it doesn't apply to you. And you'll have to cut out a lot more than Ephesians 6, by the way. The whole Word of God. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 10. I'll read that for you. Finally, so Paul wraps all this up and he says, you know the passage. If you've read the Bible, you know this. Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Paul goes on and he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. A little different location. We know our battle is up here. Whether it be wickedly entrenched governments, which I think that's part of what he's talking about, demonic beings or forces, terrible habits that we form, all those things. He said, our battle is not in the flesh. Our battle is with that, and it's up here. Therefore, verse 13, Paul says, you take up the full, second time he said it, armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, notice the terminology here, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer, petition, pray at all times. In the Spirit and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints and pray on my behalf. So Paul is asking them, pray for me. Paul is a warrior. Warriors need prayer. They need prayed for. He says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the fellow brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. And I have sent him to you that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Encouragement, you need comfort, you need strength. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. Paul begins, and I love his terminology, strength. Men, we understand this. Ladies, you do too. But he's using this terminology here, to be strong. And notice he says, do not be strong in the strength of your own might. You see, that's our problem. That's the world's problem, relying on ourselves, our own strength. Pull up your own bootstraps. That's not what Paul is saying here. You in this war are going to have to rely on one strength, and that's the strength of God. Amen? God's strength. Relying on Him. To be an active soldier, we know we're going to be engaged in war, and it's going to take strength. And any active soldier that gets into the middle of this thing and drops his guard, doesn't have that strength, what's going to happen? Strength of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. Paul says, act like men, be strong. Be strong. Psalm 46:1. God, I love this. I've relied on this many times. Where did this come from? God is our refuge. The psalmist said, God is our refuge and our strength. And he says, He is our present help right now in time of need. Why would David, the great king of Israel, with all the armies backing him, one of the most powerful men in the world of his day, say that the Lord is my rock, the Lord is my helper, the Lord is my strength? He realizes it's not about the might of men. You can't win with the might of men. God truly is our strength. You know, we have people that encourage us. Don't hear me wrong. My family encourages me. My parents, my wife, you, my Christian brother and sister. But you know what? I can't rely on you like this. And any of us that have been in the faith for very long realize, you know, you understand what this is first verse is saying. Your strength is in God. That's where you go. You don't look to yourself. You don't look to anybody in those times, on this war, in this war, but God. But why? Why? I think Paul reveals this in the terminology he uses about the devil. We're in operation. You know, when you go to war, Operation Desert Storm, there's all kinds of operations. This is an operation, and you know what? The devil has his operation, and this is how he works. It's called schemes. The schemes of the devil, Paul says. The idea is planning trickery. That's what he does. He is always planning to trick you, to cause you to think something is one way, but in reality and truth, it's not that way. You know what I'm talking about. We've been there, haven't we? Tricking us, trying to bring us down. That's why in chapter 4 of Ephesians 22, Paul said, you lay aside the old self, which is corrupted in the accordance. Listen to this. Corrupted in the accordance with the lusts of deceit. You know, John in 1 John 2:16 and 17 encompasses all those things, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And he says those things are deceitful. The lusts of deceit. How many of us have made a choice thinking we were going to gain something to find out we didn't gain it? We couldn't. I did this because I wanted happiness, so I thought. I wanted whatever. And then when we do it, guess what? We find out that that's not where happiness comes from. Deceit. This is how he works. Let me illustrate it this way. Now, guys who are hunters, hope you can see that okay. Don't drool over this picture, okay? I got this email, and I thought, boy, this illustrates it. I got this email. I think Travis Rogers sent this email to me, and I didn't look it up to see if it's a real. It is a real picture, but if the setting you see here is real, I'm not sure. It doesn't matter. It presses this point very, very well. Here's this guy, right? He's happy. He's a successful hunter. Can everybody see that? He's a happy guy, but do you notice this one thing in the background right there? Supposedly, according to the email, he was the only one out there when this happened. He was the one who had this picture taken. He set it up, and he didn't realize this until he had gotten home. Hard to believe, isn't it? True or not, I don't know. But guess what? We can be like this, not alert, not aware of our surroundings. What is in the picture of my life? Who is lurking in the background with eyes aflame, seeking to pounce on us, to do whatever he can to us? That's an amazing picture right there, boy. Boy, that's an amazing picture. Beyond the alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking what? To let you live a happy, peaceful life. Seeking to eat you up. James says this. He says, submit therefore to God. Resist. Resist the devil, and James records by the Spirit that he will flee from you. This guy right here is always after you, but he will flee from you if you resist. Not your strength, remember. And James goes on and he says, draw near to God. That's how we will resist, right? We draw near to God, closeness to God, reliance upon God, and he will draw near to us. Now, he's going to flee for just a little while. He's going to run back into the woods, you know, a ways off. And when the next opportune time comes, he's going to be right back in the picture. Brethren, our warfare is so different. That's the struggle. Hold your place in Ephesians. Go back to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. Just to show how our warfare really is that we're involved in, this battle that we are all involved in. Verse 3 of chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for what? The destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations. And every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul, I'm not there yet. I want to be. And if anybody here is taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, will you please come see me? I need your help. Every thought captive. We are destroying speculations that are raised up against God. And who raises them up? The one who has taught the world its ways. That is the mentally constructed world that he made, opposed to God. Easy for you to say, right? All this stuff, stand firm, resist, draw near to God, rely on him. How do we do that? Paul mentions back in Ephesians, that's the armor, isn't it? What does he say? He begins with truth. He says the very first thing you do is you stand and you gird your loins with truth. You know, back then they'd wear their robes and they'd have to wrap their robes around them so that their legs would free up and they could run if they need to, maneuver if they need to, whatever they needed to do. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, John 14, 6. As the world says, there are no absolute truths. Jesus stands in the front and says, here it is. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth, John 17, 17. And then John, he reveals in John chapter 1, that great passage, all of chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He says all things came to being by Him. And apart from Him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. He's Creator. In Him is life, and the life is the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness. The darkness didn't comprehend it. And that Word became flesh, we're told, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. You put on truth, brethren. That's how you're going to win in this battle. Next, you put on, as a soldier, the breastplate of righteousness. What's that going to cover? All this important area, right? This is old warfare terminology here, right? Breastplates of righteousness, vital organs. The determination to do the will of God. Are you determined to do what's right? Is it burning in your heart? Blessed are those, Jesus said, who hunger and thirst for this, righteousness. And they will be satisfied. Next, He said, you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is shod? To prepare or make ready. Men, all of you have been in war. Imagine if we had everything we needed. We got our camos, we've got our helmets, we've got everything. We got our ammunition, we've got our artillery, you name it. But we forget our footing. So you're fighting in a war and you're on hot sand, but you left your shoes at home, right? That didn't happen, but you get the idea. You're pretty much useless in this war without the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. This is the good news. You see, our problem in America is we don't need good news because our lives are good in our eyes. Good news is only good for truly bad people. The reality is everybody's bad. Now, you're good to me, but in God's eyes, everybody's not. Good news is for bad people, and we have to see who we are in the eyes of God. The world won't come to Jesus if they don't. In Ephesians chapter 2, 17, Paul said, we came and preached peace to those who are near. Who was that in the context? Jews, Israel. We came to preach peace to those who are far off, Gentiles. And He reconciled them in one body through the cross, establishing peace. With each other, yes, in the body of Christ, the church, but with God. Good news. Next, he says, you got to take up the shield of faith. Virgil, thank you for the songs. Faith is our victory. 1 John 5:4. We walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. And faith is the assurance, isn't it, brethren? The assurance of the things we hope for and the conviction of the things we don't see. We're convicted by faith. What does that shield do? Well, he says it protects you from the flaming missiles. You know, back in that day, they had the archers. We don't use archers anymore, do we? But they'd get in line and they'd draw back their bows and arrows, wouldn't they? And they'd launch those things. In some situations, they would set them afire. You've seen some of those movies where they do that. But with your shield, Paul says, the Spirit says, you can extinguish those things. You can put them out. The very flaming missiles of Satan himself. And then he goes on, what does he say? Salvation. Salvation, which is our helmet, 2 Thessalonians 5:8. We don't need to talk about what this protects, what a helmet protects, but since we are of the day, let us be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Notice the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. I'll tell you a quick funny one, story real quick. And Fitz right here, Kelly had taken the kids down sometime back to what is called colonial days, down in Arvada or I think it was in Arvada, at a church where they reenact for kids. It's very professional and put on very well. They reenact the colonial days for kids, the wars and their warfare, what they wore, how they lived and everything. So we got home. This was, Kelly took all three of the kids. And we got home and Connor, the littlest one, was in the backyard all by himself. And we heard him. Well, Kelly heard it first. I had heard him do it later, but she was watching, she listened to him, and he's back there. We have this flag downstairs, and he had taken the flag pole and he was holding it, and he was real stiff out there like this. And he was saying, "Ready, take aim, fire!" And then he'd make all the sounds, you know, and fall down and get up. I mean, he played every part of that war, and it was the coolest thing. But that's, of course, different than our warfare that we're doing here. But we've got to engage in this battle. We got to be alert. We got to be ready. We got to put on the helmet of salvation, and we got to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you realize that this is an instrument of death and the only one God gives you? This is not passive here. Everything else was to protect you. This is to go and charge and go forward. Now, don't misunderstand this. This isn't like in a real life situation. You're not trying to leave dead bodies. You see, we preach and teach the truth. We're to do it in love. It's not going to work if we do it in hatred. It doesn't go together. The sword of the Spirit is God's Word, and that's how we attack the enemy. That's how we bring those in the outside into this army, which God desires of all people. Because it is the winning army. In the end, that's what we're told. That's why we're here, and we believe it. Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. We can't run from this thing. God's Word is there, and yet it cut and it pierces. We all know that. But it is how we win this thing. But finally and lastly, we pray at all times. Is prayer important for our life? Let me ask this. Is communication important in times of war? Do you want to be able to communicate with your commander, supervisor, whoever's in control? Do you want to get back to headquarters? What happens if all communication is cut off? It is a disaster. And it is no different in our prayer life. You probably can look back on your life and see times when you weren't praying as a Christian, and perhaps it was a disaster because communication was cut off. You know, we pray a lot as a family. Individually, Tuesday morning, we pray in our prayer meeting. And you know what, church? I bet anybody here that has had a problem that we've been aware of, we've prayed for you. Communication is vital. I'll leave with this. Three things. Alertness. Seriousness. Because Christianity isn't a joke. And know your surroundings. Know your surroundings. You know, the beauty of God's army is that He calls people and we volunteer. We come into Him and His army by faith in Jesus' Son. We listen to His Word, we hear the things He says, and we hear about our sin, and it becomes obvious to us, and we do what He says, and we repent of those things. We change our mind. We used to walk in the world. We were on the enemy's grounds. Now we're walking with God. We repent. And then we come by faith into Jesus, in a relationship with Jesus, into His death and baptism, Romans 6, 3 and following. Acts 2:38, where our sins are washed away, that is God's operating room, where when you go under the waters of baptism, you obey the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, imitating His life. God cuts it away. And as you walk, and as you war in this army of light, whatever you have done, and whatever you do, all unrighteousness, it is cleansed. Why would you not want to be part of this army this morning? We're going to stand and we're going to sing. This is your opportunity. Will you come as we sing the invitation song?
860. There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. Oh, Zion, Zion, I long thy gate to see. Oh, Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? Within its pearly portals, angelic armies sing. With glorified immortals, the praises of it came. Oh, Zion, Zion, I long thy gate to see. Oh, Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? So happy that you're here this morning, and we want to invite you.